Well, good evening. You're looking at the screen. You can see, or a lot of you can see, we want to go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Let's go there. Familiar text, but I want us to see it together tonight through fresh eyes, the Gospel of Matthew and in chapter 6. Welcome. Good evening. We have visitors again this evening. We're delighted you're here. Encouraged by your presence. So grateful. So grateful that you're a part of this time where we can open the Word of God together. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin the reading. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves," Matthew 6 from the New King James Version, verse 19, "treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is," Jesus says, "there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body," verse 22, "is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And then Jesus just brings this all together in verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other." You cannot serve. You cannot serve God and mammon. Josh Creel, Lord willing, is going to come to us in the month of October, on October the 7th, on a Sunday, and begin a meeting. The theme is, did Jesus really say that? I don't know exactly what he's going to deal with. The titles are on the flyers that we are giving to you for you to take and to look at. It's uploaded onto our website. I mean, there's several things. When Scripture is quoted, people begin to listen and say, "Did Jesus really say that? Did Jesus really teach that? Did Jesus really say no man can serve two masters? Did Jesus really say it's impossible to serve God and money?" Well, we just read it, didn't we? How hardly shall the rich enter the kingdom of heaven? And again, Jesus says, "I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven." Did he really say that? That's what Jesus said. And for all the attempts by theologians to soften the analogy of Matthew 19:24, it just won't work. Because the person that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 19 and the person that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6 is the one in Mark 10 who trusts in riches. And what Jesus in essence is saying is the way to eternal life is not wide enough to allow for any sin, especially greed or covetousness. Sometimes how I want to soften that is to say, "Well, I'm not rich, so that doesn't apply to me." He's talking to rich people, people that have lots of money. Well, I'm in the text. You know, I preached some of these things about money, and I quoted the text from Matthew chapter 19. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And I preached about that for a long time before I realized the context and what had just taken place, where one came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus in essence says, "Well, what are the commandments?" So what's the law say that you're under? And they begin to talk about the law, and this man said, "Well, listen, this idea of not murdering and not committing adultery and honoring your father and mother and not stealing, I've kept the law. I've kept these commandments since I was a youth. Well, is there anything, Jesus, in me that's lacking?" And Jesus knew that this man had money, but what Jesus knew, because he could read hearts and he knew things, I don't know. Jesus knew that the one thing with this man that stood between him and entrance into the kingdom was his money. And Jesus looked at him because he loved him. And Jesus said, go and sell what you have. If you want to be perfect, give it to the poor. Come and follow me. And when this rich man heard what Jesus said to him, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He was trusting in his money. Now, I doubt that I'm going to say something tonight that's new to you. You've never heard this before. Remember when Jesus was preaching the sermon, and Jesus started intentionally so in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He started with character. Before he moves to choices that ultimately affect commitment to help us to see whether or not, help me to see whether or not I'm truly committed, Jesus started with the character. And he moves into the reality of choices. And then he attaches that to true commitment, loyalty. And Jesus preached that sermon and he gets to the end of the sermon and he says, you know, there's two builders. There was a wise builder, there was a foolish builder, and he talks about the foundations, and the difference was the foundation. But the point Jesus made at the end of that sermon was the wise man is one, Jesus says, who hears these sayings of mine and does them. That's the one who has the solid foundation. The point I'm making is the point I believe Jesus made. Is it possible for me to hear the sermon, to hear what Jesus taught an awful lot, and yet not apply it? So tonight, what about my money? What am I doing with my money? I had someone tell me years ago, it's good advice because it's biblical advice. I'm not saying I've done the best at applying that, but it's good advice, it's biblical advice. As parents, teaching our children how to see money, how to save money, and how to share money. Hard for me to teach what I don't know. And it's hard for me to be effective in my teaching. Even though I may be saying the right things, it's hard for me to be effective in my teaching if I'm not applying what I'm teaching. How do I see my money? How do I save money? Am I sharing money? You know, Jesus teaches about greed. And one of the things that Jesus says about greed is it's sinful and it's wrong, but it can be so deceptive. It can promise what it doesn't provide. It can blind me. Greed does. It can blind me to what is truly important in life. I see things not in the way that God would have me to see things. So Jesus would say, take heed, Luke 12 and verse 15, watch out and beware. Be on the guard against all forms of greed or covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And we've heard that before. Be careful. Watch out. Be on guard against any form of greed. Or we've read passages like Colossians 3 and verse 5. Therefore, put to death, as followers of Jesus Christ in this new covenant that BJ talked about this morning, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, we've heard that. Uncleanness and passion. Evil desires, and there's been lots of sermons preached about covetous or fornication and evil desires and impurity, but covetousness is in that list. And that's not to say the list in Colossians 3 and verse 5 is exhaustive, but covetousness or greed is there, and it's styled as idolatry. If I'm not careful, greed can make me care more about big paychecks, earthly fame and fortune, than what is truly important. If you haven't read the article in the bulletin today, pick that up and read that. Travis Starling gave us a good biblical approach to some things that all of us need to think about. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You knew we would get there. Greed is so deceptive, it blinds me to what is truly important. But money is so dangerous, so destructive. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's pick up the reading. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Again, I'm reading from the New King James Version. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. He doesn't say godliness is great gain. He doesn't even say contentment is great gain. He says godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation. Those who desire to be rich fall into a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Verse 17. Paul says to Timothy, command those. Or one translation says, I like to instruct those. I'm not telling you command is a poor translation. But you get the sense when he says instruct. Timothy, here's what I'm wanting you to do. Here's your purpose as a preacher. Is to instruct those who are rich in this present age. Verse 17. Not to be haughty. You see the deception of money and wealth? It can cause people to trust in the wrong things. Money can move me to a position and a place to where I think in ways that are not godly. To where I see people differently than God sees people. I see myself better than someone because of what I have or how much I make. I see myself to have more power and authority in a local church because of how much money I make, or the kind of house that I live in. Don't allow your wealth to produce in you arrogance or pride. Do not allow your wealth to cause you to trust in riches because they're uncertain, but rather you trust in the living God. Timothy, instruct people to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You can't buy your way into heaven, but how I use my money and how I use my wealth will in large measure determine where I spend eternity. And Paul tells Timothy, I want you to teach on this, Timothy. I want you to think about these things, Timothy, because you're going to be surrounded by others who claim to be preachers of the gospel, who claim to be proclaimers of godliness, and yet they see godliness as a means to great gain. Timothy, don't be like them. Don't get caught up in the pursuit of money. But you need to instruct those who are rich about the dangers of loving your wealth and letting money become your master rather than the Lord Jesus Christ your master. Because what can happen is, ultimately, it'll cost you your soul. It will plunge men into ruin and destruction. It'll cause someone to wander from the faith. Think about the problems that are created because of money. Think about the arguments in homes, the difficulties in marriage that the root cause has to do with money. How we see money, about the saving of money, about the sharing of money. Sometimes we make foolish choices and decisions that hurt us and others because we don't see wealth the way God wants us to see wealth. Sometimes I make compromises. We make compromises in ways we never imagined we would because we've started trusting in our wealth. We sing a song. I grew up singing it. Perhaps you did as well. That has these words, the heaping up of riches. To many seems life's goal. But in the eager rush for wealth, forgotten is the soul. In the eager rush for wealth, godliness with contentment is great gain. Maybe some of us need to avoid unhealthy comparisons, because the unhealthy comparisons end up only feeding our spending problems. Young couples can be especially vulnerable in this area, wanting too much too soon, not being content with what they have. I'm not saying it's wrong to have more as a goal, but I will tell you, it's hard at times to really search the motive as to why you want more. Buying a house and shopping for cars, furnishing the house, Jesus didn't tell the parable when he was saying, be on guard against all forms of greed, there in Luke's gospel. Jesus didn't tell us that parable to highlight the point that the farmer was wrong for wanting to build a bigger barn. If that's the case, along with self, there needs to be a lot of folks on the front pew during the invitation song tonight. The problem with the rich farmer was he was trusting in his wealth and he was presumptuous with regards to a tomorrow. His focus was off. Money can be so deceptive. It can be so destructive. We often forget what others who are older have. We often forget, young couples, that what those of us, those who are older than us, older than us, what they have, it took them years to accumulate. And let's be honest, we don't really know whether or not they accumulated that justly or unjustly. We don't know what they've been doing necessarily with the money. We just see the stuff and think because they have it, they have to be happy. And if I'm going to be happy, I have to have it too. Don't be tempted or tricked into buying things that you know you can't afford. That stings for me to say that, because I've had to repent of that. But it is true. Don't be tricked into buying something that you know you can't afford. And Satan, through this world's powers of deception, will use people to convince you you can afford it. to convince you that you got to have it. And you got to have it now. Don't be tempted or tricked into buying things that you know you can't afford. And that message is not just for adults. It's also for teens. Just because another 18-year-old is driving it doesn't mean you need to drive it. Just because parents buy their kids this doesn't mean your parents owe you this. Sometimes your parents are saying no to you, not because they don't have the money and it's not your money, it's theirs, and ultimately it's not theirs, it's God's. They're not saying no because the money's not there. They're saying no because it's not good for you to have it now. They're not teaching you what God expects them to teach you if they give you everything too soon. Listen, we need to be so careful that we're not more concerned about oppressing others than we are pleasing God. And I think some Christians that I've known have been using this world's wealth, have been using their money to impress others that they don't even know, that to be quite honest, they don't even like. And life is not about that. Life is about pleasing the Lord. So am I teaching what the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul says that I must be teaching? Am I teaching people? Am I teaching my family what it means to be generous? And what it means to be ready or willing to share? I've had people tell me, Paul, it's not your place to question my willingness. And I would agree to that. Because that can be a very tricky thing, because that gets into the areas of motives. Don't judge my motives. Don't judge my willingness. But I want to make this point so as to be understood. There have been times in my life that I was willing. I just wasn't able. I was willing to share. I wasn't a stingy person. But I wasn't able to share. And at least for me, you know why I wasn't able to share? Because I hadn't been a good steward for the last 12 months or 24 months. You have to start somewhere. You have to learn. This is unwise. This is wrong. I want to do what is right, and I want to do it as what is wise. And it's going to take time to overcome some of the mistakes. It's going to take time to overcome some of the poor decisions that I've made. But I've got to repent, and I've got to change, and I've got to start now, because that's what Jesus taught. And that's what the Holy Spirit instructed Timothy, or Paul and Timothy, to teach. And so I'm encouraging those of us tonight. If you're not looking at your budget, if you're not planning, if I'm not, as a leader in my home, being wise in my use of wealth, then that's something I need to change. And I believe that I'm preaching to people who want to do that, if you're not doing it. We've talked about a man and his money tonight, but I hope that you see these passages connect our money to where we spend eternity. And if you are here tonight and you're not in a right relationship with God because you've been trusting in something or someone other than God, will you start trusting God? Will you come tonight confessing that Jesus is who He said He was, the Christ of God? Do you have the kind of faith that says, Lord, I believe in You. I believe in Your promises. I believe that You were the Christ, that You were the Lamb that made possible the forgiveness of my sins. So I'm placing my soul and my life into Your hands. I'm trusting You with my life, Jesus. And I'm coming to You tonight in faith, trusting that You can save me of my sins. Are you here tonight? And you were immersed in water some time ago to have your sins washed away, but you haven't been walking in newness of life because you've been trusting in money rather than God. Repent of that and ask God to forgive you. If we can help you tonight, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?